much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It's like, what a blessing that is for Paul. I mean, he's going like, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. Like, oh yeah, we know about him. He's our Savior. We had these guys from Thessalonica come. Like, well, great. And let me go over here to this town. Let me tell you about, oh yeah, these guys from Thessalonica, they came and told us. And Paul's like, man, they're doing my job for me. Amen. And he was commending them for it. For they themselves, verse number 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, amen, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so tonight, I'd like to preach a message on how strong churches use proven patterns. A strong church uses a pattern, or they follow an example that has been proven. And so I look forward to preaching more and explaining more about that as we go on through the message. And so you may be seated as we get into the message here. All right. So at one time or another, we have all used patterns. A pattern or a template is simply something that is used as a baseline for a whole host of things, for anything. Like, you could use a pattern, for example, when you are tracing an image from one piece of paper to another, you could lay the paper on top and maybe have a light shine through it so you could see the outline or the pattern you're wanting to trace. And you could trace the pattern, or maybe you are sewing a dress or some article of clothing. You can go to the store and you can purchase patterns that you can take and then get whatever fabric you want and use those patterns to make the article of clothing you're desiring to. I often use patterns or templates when I'm writing a sermon. I have saved on my word processing system a template that I have found works best for me when I'm writing a sermon. It's just I open my sermon template, boom, here it is. I fill in the information from my studies, and I have a sermon. We all use patterns in one way or another. And so patterns are everywhere. Some are good, others are not so good. And every day, we are encountering patterns that we either copy and we utilize ourselves, or we reject and say, not for me. We all use patterns. And so as we read in our text, the church at Thessalonica, it says, became followers of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, or us. Those three men were the ones who were being referred to as us. So in other words, they observed the effect that the gospel had on those men, they witnessed the affliction that they suffered for it, and they marked how the power of the Holy Spirit allowed them to still have joy. They saw all of that, and then they modeled their own walk with God after them. And so they're like, I want to have a walk with God, and here are these men. They have a true, genuine walk with the Lord. It's evident by their testimony and how we see them living their life. We're witnessing the affliction that they are suffering, but yet instead of getting all upset about it, instead of getting afraid, instead of being scared or bitter or angry or anything else, we look at them and they have joy. They're happy. That's what I want. I want to be happy when someone is being mean to me. I don't want to be all retaliatory and boo-hoo, woe is me. in return, I don't like feeling bad. I hope you don't like feeling bad. I enjoy feeling happy. I enjoy feeling joyful. And so they witnessed that. They marked that in the testimony and life of Paul and of Silas and of Timothy. And they said, that is what we want. And so we're going to pattern our own lives after these men. And so just a brief note on that, though. God never promised that believers would always be happy. God never promised that we would always be happy. You see, happiness is an emotion that is subject to our situation. I stub my toe. I am not happy. I am angry. I spill my glass of milk. Now I'm sad, and I want to cry. Happiness is what how we feel in a certain situation. And so there will be times of sadness in our life, the death of a loved one. There will be times of anger, perhaps being unjustly accused of something, or maybe of mirth, happiness, you're rejoicing, like Miss Jackie's going to her daughter's wedding. That's a time of mirth. Amen. And times of sorrow. But what God has promised is that in spite of our circumstances, regardless of what's happening around us, we can still have joy in our hearts. And that is why in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, John, he writes, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so joy is found when we are in an unhindered fellowship with God the Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're lacking joy in your life, let me encourage you to examine your heart. Evaluate your current walk with the Lord. Have you been taking your needs and your cares and the everyday happenings of your life to Him in prayer? Have you been listening to His still, small voice in your daily Bible reading? If joy is missing from your life, there's a chance that you've wandered from God a little ways. So what do? You course correct. You realize, I've wandered from God a little ways. You course correct. And you run back to the Father who's waiting for you with open arms. It's like, come on back. Ooh, I'm over here. Come on back. The church at Thessalonica, they were thriving because they were joyfully living for God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can learn from their example a couple of valuable lessons. The first lesson that we can learn from the church there at Thessalonica, about a strong church in particular, is that strong churches, they are examples to other churches. The Thessalonian church, they raised the bar in the area especially of evangelism. And so verse 8, if you look at verse 8, it says that they sounded forth the word themselves. So when Rome conquered Greece, what they did is it divided the country into two provinces, the northern province being Macedonia and the southern province being Achaia. Paul, he points to the fact that the testimony of the church had spread all over Greece, both northern Greece and southern Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. So then he adds that their faith had spread out beyond the borders of Greece. So this must mean that all over the world, for Thessalonica was a major commercial center where you had salesmen, you had tradesmen, you had businessmen visiting from all over the world. Just imagine the witnessing opportunity that this church had, witnessing to these people day by day, and these people coming from all over the world. They were giving them the gospel. And so their excitement and their enthusiasm for Christ and the opposition and persecution against them, it must have been the talk of the city. And once these guys left and went back home, talk of the world. Like, hey, did you remember those guys over in Thessalonica? Man, I thought it was a little weird, but they actually seemed happy, even though they were getting beat over there for talking about what they were talking about. Oh, I wish I was happy as they were happy. I wonder what they have that I'm missing. And so it got to be the talk of the world. They have a testimony among other churches for being strong, according to verse number 7. So as the church at Thessalonica would witness to people and they returned to where they were from, no doubt then that they would seek to join themselves to a church in their hometown. They would seek out other believers. Because, like, what do you do when you get converted? It's you get the gospel. I'm not from here, but I love what you're telling me, and I'd love to get involved with other people like this. Yeah, when you get back home, see if there's a church there. They get back home, and they start looking around for other people who love Christ and who are born again to join up with. And I can see now a new person showing up at church in, let's say, Philippi. Let's say they come up to Philippi desiring to join. And when the pastor there asks them for their testimony, because, of course, a good pastor is going to say, you want to join this church? We need to see, are you saved? Give me your testimony. He's going to ask them what their testimony is and to share about how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they're going to say, well, you know, I was doing business or I was visiting family over in Thessalonica, and these people over there told me about Christ. And you know what? I just knew I was a sinner, and that if I died right then, I'd go to hell because of my sins and my status with God. And I didn't want that. So I called on Christ right there to be my Savior. And well, now I'm back home. I'm looking for a church to join so I can learn more about this Jesus, learn more about what God expects of me and how I can grow in my walk with Him. And then I can see the pastor being like, man, another person is joining because of the Thessalonian outreach program. Praise the Lord. And getting excited about, like, man, we just got another member here directly due to the outreach efforts of this other church over in Thessalonica. The Bible says that the church at Thessalonica was an ensample. They were an example in how effective evangelism is when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is when evangelism is effective, not in how talented we are, not in how gifted of a speaker we are, not in how convincing of a debater we can be or how logical of an argument we can present. None of that matters when it comes to presenting the gospel and in evangelism. True evangelism has real power when it is done and done only through the power of the Holy Ghost. That is how people can come to know the Lord. And the Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, we do understand that it's not us that does the saving. It's not us that can save a person's soul. It is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ alone. That is what can save a soul. But what that verse is talking about is what we are seeing here in our text. It is that the person who effectively pursues a soul and sees them saved is a wise person. You want to be called wise by God Himself? Have a heart and a zeal and a desire to see people saved. Be a soul winner, and God will say, you are a wise individual, because what you're doing is you are placing value on eternal things, things that will last forever, versus we can have a strong zeal for things of this earth and the temporal nature of things. It's not wrong to want to have a comfortable life. That desire is not wrong, but when that becomes our focus, when it consumes our desires and our passions, and our zeal goes for building up our treasures here on earth, well, I think of the barn, the the rich farmer guy that Brother Sam talked about there in Luke 16, I believe it was, where he said, well, my barns are filling up. They're not big enough, so I'm going to tear these barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns to hold all my stuff in, and then I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry because I'm a rich man living a nice, cush, comfortable life. And God called that man who was living for temporal things a fool. So when you are trying to build up temporal treasures, God says, you're a fool. But when you're on fire and just trying to see souls brought to Christ, to see the gospel penetrate the heart of people and the gospel change people's lives, and that's what your focus is, that same God says, you are a wise individual. You are wise to see and desire that people would be saved. And the only way we can effectively pursue a soul is by surrendering our talents and our abilities to the Holy Spirit and letting Him move and work in us as we share the gospel. Letting God direct how we give the gospel. So how can we, Centralia Bible Baptist Church, be a strong church that other churches can look to us as an example? Well, number one, allow our motive for wanting to be an example come out of a desire to serve the Lord and not out of pridefully seeking to have the preeminence over other churches. It's not wrong to want to be a church that other churches can look to as an example, but if our motive is we want other churches to look at us as an example, that's wrong. Those are impure motives, and God will not honor that and will not bless that. But if our motive is to be a strong church, just wants to serve God with everything we've got, and if God wants to use that as an example for other churches, praise the Lord. If that's our motive for doing it, well, that's fine. So it's not bad to want to be the best. Does that make sense? It's good, in fact, to want to be your absolute best in your service to God, as long as your reason is you want to serve God and not that you want others to say, hey, you're the best. So you got to have the right motives, number one. Number two, we'll look and see how the Thessalonian church did it and copy it. There's no copyright on it, so we can do that, okay? We can look at how the Thessalonian church organized their outreach program and we can copy it and do it ourselves. And so they did this by every member taking every opportunity to share the gospel with others. That's how they did that. We have an organized outreach time here at the church, but that doesn't mean sharing the gospel is limited to only Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock from 10 to noon. Those are the only times you're allowed to share the gospel. The rest of the week is off limits. No, that's not how it works. We have an organized outreach time, but if your work prohibits you from being here at that, or maybe your health, or maybe other factors outside your control prohibit you from being here during that time, okay, no big deal. But what are you doing with the rest of the time of the week? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you evangelizing? Are you witnessing during the other times of the week, or are you not? You see, we provide an outreach time just to give people an opportunity to come together and go out specifically to share the gospel. I believe a church should do that. But at the same time, we shouldn't limit our outreach to just that time window and just that day. We should 24/7 outreach program. That's what we're doing. We're having outreach 24/7, all right? So if you run out of tracks, let me know. I'll make sure the church is opened up. You can pick up more, okay? We'll start doing that. 24/7 outreach program. We should always be looking for opportunities to tell others about Christ, regardless if it's Saturday morning or not. We can also spread the gospel globally by having an effective missions program. We may not be able to go to all the parts of the earth ourselves with the gospel. Talked about that some this morning. But we sure can get behind those that are going out and going to those places that we can't go. So are you praying for our missionaries? Number one, are you praying? Are you asking God to, number one, protect? Are you asking God to bless the ministry? Are you asking God to bring forth fruit in the ministries of our missionaries? Are you looking for ways you can encourage them? I love the fact that the ladies have been writing cards to our missionaries, the missionary wives in particular, and sending those out on a monthly basis. I've gotten feedback from some of the missionary wives. They would just write and say, you know what? I am so thankful that you thought of us, the missionary wives. And so it is such a blessing that we can be an encouragement in that way. So are you looking for ways that perhaps you yourself can be an encouragement to our missionaries? Are you faithfully giving to missions? Are you involved in helping physically get the missionaries to the field? So it's not necessarily the amount of money we give to missions. That's not what the emphasis or the focus should really even be on, but more so the fervency with which we support the missionaries we have that sets the examples for others. So like Brother Sam said, Southwest Baptist Church, since like, what, 2000, has been giving over $1 million annually to missions. We don't give that. We don't come close to $1 million annually. But it's not about that. It's not about the amount of money we give. It's about, look at that church. They have a heart for missions. You can see where some people maybe are sacrificially giving towards the missions program just so that it would be as successful as it can be. We can see people, they are taking time to actually write to our missionaries, words of encouragement, sending care packages, just a little note saying, hey, praying for you. We can see that the members are effectively praying for their missionaries, and well, how can you see that? Well, because I can ask, hey, do you know where this one missionary is serving? And boom, almost everybody is like, oh yeah, Grants Pass. So when you know who your missionaries are, you know where they're serving, you know what their current prayer requests are because you read their update letters, that is what shows you have a heart and a fervency for missions, and that is what can be an example to other churches when the visiting pastor rolls through and he gets to somehow interact and he can see the fervency and the passion that exists for missions. He can see that or not. So let us strive to be the bar setters when it comes to caring and supporting our missionaries. Let's be the kind of church that others can look to saying, like, man, we really need to revamp our missions program. I just need to kind of see what a good example looks like. Well, let them be able to say, well, check out what CBBC is doing. It seems to be working really well over there. Let's be that kind of church. Not saying that we're not. Sorry, I don't want to give the impression we're not. But I'm just saying, let's be the kind of church that people would want to look to as an example. And the second lesson I'd like to really highlight for us tonight is that strong churches turn to God by putting away things that would distract them from serving God. What helped to make the Thessalonian church a strong one was their ability to focus on serving God and not getting distracted by the things of this world. The Thessalonian church, they turned to serve the living and true God. And look at what it says there in the last half of verse number 9. It says, "And how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So before they got saved, they were worshiping idols and dealing with all the distractions involved with it. And notice that the text says that they turned to God from idols, not from idols to God. That's a very important distinction. They didn't wake up one day and say to themselves, "Self, this whole idol worship thing isn't working out like I thought it was. I think I'll try this Jesus thing I've been hearing about." No, It wasn't like that at all. It was more like the light of the gospel pierced through the darkness of their life, and Jesus Christ was made manifest into them, and they realized just how dark their life was in their idol worship. The gospel pierced through the darkness of worshiping false gods. It pierced the darkness of worshiping the lusts and desires of the flesh, the darkness of worshiping personal ambitions, the darkness of worshiping anything and everything other than God, and highlighted the fact that they needed Christ more than they needed air to breathe. And so they turned to God from idols, and with it, left behind all of the distractions that came with worshiping the idol of their choice. You see, an idol, we often think of, I don't have an example of an idol, thankfully, but again, my handy illustration, I have a water bottle. I think I want to write a book on 1001 illustrations with a water bottle. I'll make a whole lot of not money. Let's pretend this water bottle is an idol fashioned with man's hands. It's plastic and blue, my favorite color. It's got water in it. It wiggles when you do that. See, all an idol is, it's an image. Or let me back up. Oftentimes, when we think of an idol, this is kind of what we picture, something that we can touch, something that we can look at, something that we can set on a shelf and pray to. That's oftentimes what we think of an idol. But really, an idol is merely an image of some god created by the mind of man, an image other than the God revealed in Scripture. So, when you view God through a non-biblical lens, like maybe God's an angry God just waiting for you to mess up, and he can get you. Well, no, that's not the God of the Bible. That's an idol. You may not be worshiping that idol, but that ain't God. And so the Thessalonians, they were able to serve God without distraction, because they prioritize God and his worship in their lives. Your life will point to whether or not God is number one in it. It's as simple as that. Your life will show whether or not God is number one in it. People can accurately look at where your heart truly lies. Now, I'm not talking salvation. I'm just talking about the level of priority God has in your life. People can accurately look at where your heart truly lies and how true of a follower of Christ you are by how closely your choices align with Scripture. Don't get distracted by the shiny but temporary things of this world. Serve God with all you've got. Serve him with everything. The Thessalonian church, they turned to wait for Christ's return. The believers had turned to God because of the promise of Christ's return. It was God's Son who was returning to earth, the person who had died for them so that they might be acceptable to God and live with him forever. They believed with all their hearts that they were to live with God forever. They were looking for this to come. And this was the reason they were waiting for Christ to return, so they could be with God, so they could be with their Savior. The word wait is in the present tense. This means that their hope for the return of Christ was alive. In other words, they were anticipating the imminent and not yet. Rapture jump. It doesn't hurt to practice. It doesn't hurt to practice. They were waiting and expected Christ to return at any moment, and they were eagerly looking to the skies and just waiting for the skies to be rent with his return, the trumpets to sound, the Christ to come in just his full glory to receive up the believers. Any moment, they're waiting. And he can come at any moment. Are you ready? Are you ready if Christ came right now? Would you be happy with what he saw you doing the moment he came? And this was their daily expectation. If you're living with the expectation that Christ is going to return and come back this very day, as in, I mean, if you were living your life that Christ is coming back tonight, it will transform the manner in which you live your life. Think about it. If you lived your life that Christ is coming back in about 30 minutes, you're gonna be doing things anticipating that return and getting ready for it. You're gonna be making sure, oh man, do I have John 3:16 memorized? Whatever thing you can think that would make God happy, you're gonna try to be brushed up on and ready to do. You're not gonna be going off and just, oh, what worldly, sinful thing can I get involved in before Christ comes back? No, it's, if you're expecting him to come back at any moment, your life is going to be reflecting that. And the Thessalonian church, so they were living their life in such a way that Christ was going to come back at any moment, which also played a key role into why also they were effective in their evangelism. Because if Christ is going to come back at any moment, and he is, there's a lot of people out there who still don't know him. And when he comes back, if they still don't know him, it's too late. And their soul is going to be eternally cast into hell. How would you feel if you knew you chose to not do anything about it? And the only reason you didn't is because the process was uncomfortable. Or maybe, let's be honest, we're just lazy. I don't feel like it. I'd rather sit back and watch the TV. I'd rather sit back and read a book. I'd rather just do anything else I want to do than just go tell someone about Christ. That wasn't the case with the Thessalonian church. But also, another thing they turned from, they turned to escape God's wrath. The Bible teaches that this world and every single person who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ is already condemned. The verdict has been reached. Sentencing, which is eternal death and separation from God in the lake of fire, for the condemned is past. And now we are awaiting the execution of the sentence. Every single person is subject to God's wrath. Every single person, that is, except those who have had the pardoning blood of Christ applied to their account. Those who by faith trusted Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and to save them from the wrath of God to come will never experience God's wrath. And the Thessalonian believers believed Paul and the others when they told them that without Christ, they would have to suffer the wrath of God, and they wanted nothing to do with that. They're like, wait, the wrath of who? God? Creator of everything? The one who sustains everything in his hand? His wrath against me? I want nothing to do with that. How can I escape that wrath? And Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were like, well, let me tell you. Jesus Christ. And they gave them the gospel, and they said, we want that. They turned to Christ to avoid the wrath of God. They bowed on their knees, and they pled the blood of Christ to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And you know what? Something really interesting happened. God told them they had to do a whole bunch of things to get their righteousness cleared. I mean, to get their bad things cleared, right? No. God was faithful and just to forgive them their sins and write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. What was true for them can be true for you too. if you humble yourself and admit you are a sinner and believe in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, you will be forgiven of your sins and be gloriously saved. If your need is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait another day. Why? Because He's coming back. He's coming back. He could come back in, like I said, 30 minutes, 10 minutes. We don't know the moment. We don't know the hour. We just know He is coming back and soon. Come forward. We'll have a time of invitation, and I will show you from the Bible how that you are a sinner. You are. You are a sinner. Sin has a price that must be paid that you cannot afford, and how Jesus died and paid the penalty on your behalf. Today can be the day of your salvation. Don't delay. For those who already know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to do your part in making Centralia Bible Baptist Church a church that others can look to as an example in evangelism and in missions. Not for prideful reasons, remember. We got to have the right motives. Not for prideful reasons, but because we have chosen to use our God-given talents and abilities to fulfill His purposes for our lives. And so if you need to get some things right before the Lord, you too are invited to come and do business with the Lord. And so if Miss Diane, if you wouldn't mind, come play a couple verses of invitation. As the music begins to play, let's all stand and I'll pray. And if you need to come to the altar, come. Don't delay, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. Thank You, God, for the promises of the blessings and eternal life that You've given to us in Your word. I ask You, Father, to help us, give us the courage and the strength to give everything to You, Lord, that You're not Lord of just part of our life, but that You are Lord of all of our life. Let us use our talents and our gifts that You have given us for Your glory, Lord, and not our own. Help us, Lord, to be a church that loves You and, God, that puts You before everything else and becomes an example for others to look to and want to follow. Again, not because we want to be, for prideful reasons, an example, but, God, because we just want to serve You with everything we've got. And if we do that, that will be an example. So, God, help us to be a strong church that puts You before anything and everything else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.